We are studying 1 Samuel chapter 29 this evening. The subject is out of place, but delivered by God. 1 Samuel chapter 29. Follow in your Bibles as I read this chapter of God's Word. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. We must go back to the first two verses of chapter 28 in order to catch up with the events that take place in chapter 29, because between chapter 28 verses 1 and 2 and the events of chapter 29 stand that parenthesis where Saul seeks out a medium at Endor because he wants to speak to Samuel. So we look at those two verses, chapter 28. "In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army.' David said to Achish, 'Very well, you shall know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.'" And then chapter 29, they're actually passing in review before the commanders of the Philistines. And there David makes up the rear guard with the men of Achish. What a predicament. And it is a predicament of his own making. Remember, he was seeking to escape from Saul. He wanted to live. And in order to do that, he had to leave the country. He came to Philistia, to Gath, where Achish was the king, and he joined forces with him because he thought he would be killed by Saul. In fact, look at chapter 27, verse 1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." And of course, he escapes to be with Achish, the king of Gath, one of the five leading cities of Philistia. The law of averages was about to catch up with him, or so he thought. Saul would surely soon kill him. And so to prevent that, without seeking counsel from God, he conceived of this idea in his own heart. He left the land of promise and moved to the land of the Philistines and allied himself with Achish. So he failed to trust in the Lord. He relied on his own cunning instead of trusting in the Lord to protect him. So in Gath, he began to serve Achish. The king of Gath gave him a place to live outside of Gath, a place called Ziklag. And David made made raids into Israel from Ziklag. But he wasn't raiding Israelites. He was raiding other peoples who lived in the southern region of Israel and was assisting his people in that way. But he came back with the spoils of battle to Achish, and Achish thought he was inflicting damage on his own people. And he says in chapter 27, verse 12, "David will always be my servant. He's made himself a stench in the nostrils of his own people, and he'll always serve me." Well, that was working out, but now things changed. The Philistine lords decided to go to war against Israel. And so Achish says to David, chapter 28, verse 1, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." So he's ordered, he's commanded to bring his 600 men, join Achish, and the other companies, battalions of the Philistines, to go make war against Israel. And David's response is recorded in verse 2 of chapter 28. "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." Now, you interpret that. What did David say? Who knows what he meant? Very ambiguous. "You shall know what your servant can do." That could be good. That could be bad. That's up to the one who hears it. His reply was evasive. It could mean just about anything. But that's how he answered when he was on the spot. He is facing a real dilemma. If he fought against Israel, he'd be sinning against the Lord and his own people. He who had been anointed to be the king of Israel. If he refused to fight against Israel, Achish would regard him as a traitor and his life would be in forfeit. He's been living a lie among the Philistines. He's been able to get away with it for a while, but no longer. He's now in a situation where he will be exposed. He's cornered. He's trapped. His chickens had come home to roost. He was in a real dilemma. He couldn't fight against Israel, but he couldn't fight for Achish. Well, that brings us to chapter 29. David and his men are marching in review with the troops of Achish, marching before the lords of the Philistine. Now, if something doesn't happen, he will soon be on the battlefield with the Philistines fighting against his own people. So how is he going to get out of this jam? What is he going to do? I'm sure his mind was working 90 to nothing, trying to figure out a plan. His mind was busy determining a course of action, but there didn't appear to be a solution to the problem. But then God intervened. Now, the text doesn't say God intervened, but he was surely working behind the scenes. Providentially, David received an exemption from doing military service with the Philistines. He didn't scheme to come up with that. That wasn't his plan. The matter rested with divine providence. Well, let's study this passage and see the unfolding providence of God in preserving his servant David once again. He's out of place. He's somewhere where he shouldn't be. But he's rescued. He's delivered by God. We first see David marching with the Philistines. Verse 1, verse 2 of chapter 29. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds, by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish. Both armies are encamped, one in Aphek, the other in Jezreel. We notice how they have adjusted their positions from the earlier mention in chapter 28. They were in Shunem and Gilboam. But the battle is going to be a big one. Verse 1 says they had gathered all their forces. The Philistines were planning a decisive blow against Israel. So prior to launching the battle, the troops marched in review. They passed by hundreds and thousands of them. It must have been a sight to see. It always is a sight to see the coordinated armies of the military marching. We've seen pictures before of soldiers with exact precision in Red Square or the Chinese in Tiananmen Square. A sight to behold. That's what we see here, passing by the political leaders, the lords. But along with all the various brigades and divisions of the Philistine army, they're passed by in review this company of Israelite men marching with their arch enemies, the Philistines. And David is leading them. Verse 2, David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish. David and his men had been residing in Philistine-controlled territory by permission of Achish, king of Gath, but now they're marching in the rear with all the assembled troops of the Philistines. It is an awkward situation, to say the least. We next see David was opposed by the Philistine lords. I'm presuming that the lords are the four other kings besides Achish. Remember, there were five great cities: Ashdod, Gaza, Ascalon, Ekron, Gath. Achish is king of Gath. And so these lords, and I think the word lords and commanders, which is used alternatively in this chapter, probably referring to the same group of people. So it's not surprising that an objection was raised against David and his men marching with the Philistines. And you see it in verse 3. The commanders of the Philistines says, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Hebrews in their ranks. How could such a thing happen? The Philistines are going to war against the Hebrews, and a company of Hebrew soldiers were marching in their ranks. That didn't make sense. Somebody made a terrible mistake. These Hebrews were out of place. That would be like troops from ISIS marching alongside our troops in a parade before dignitaries. A similar story happened to Elijah. I read it earlier from 1 Kings chapter 19. He was out of place. He was fleeing for his life from Jezebel. He thought he was the only faithful Israelite that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So God finds him hiding in a cage. And twice the Lord says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? He ought not to have been there. What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's a wonderful story told about young Charles Spurgeon about that question that God asked Elijah. He lived with his grandparents when he was young. His grandfather was a pastor. And he was particularly disturbed because one of the members of the congregation quit coming to church, frequenting the pub, drinking his beer, smoking his pipe. And his father was just brokenhearted about it. And so the little boy, 7, 8 years old maybe, said, "I'm going to kill old Rhodes." No, don't you be talking like that, son. "No, I'm going to kill him. You go do something like that and the police will take you up." Well, a few days and weeks passed by. They thought nothing of it. And he came in one evening and he said, "I've done it. I've killed old Rhodes." And come to find out later, old Rhodes came to visit the pastor and said, "I was sitting there in the pub drinking my beer, smoking my pipe, and your little grandson comes in and says, 'What are you doing sitting here, Elijah?'" Breaking your pastor's heart. "You should be in the house of God." And then he walked away. And that struck that man's heart. What was he doing sitting there? He was in the wrong place. And he came and confessed his wrongdoing to his pastor. And they say he lived for the Lord faithfully the rest of his days. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" That's how the King James puts it. Well, these men are asking a similar question. What are these Hebrews doing here? They ought not be here. They're out of place. And so these Philistine commanders objected for good reason. There is an event recorded in 1 Samuel 14 where some of the Philistine commanders, I'm sure, would have remembered in a previous battle against Saul, Jonathan and the Israelites, some Hebrew soldiers who had joined with the Philistines had turned against them in the heat of the battle. Chapter 14, verse 21. Well, the commanders of the Philistine armies did not want to see that repeated, so they opposed the presence of the Hebrews in their army, and rightly so. That could be catastrophic for them. We next see David defended by Achish. The king of Gath comes and he explains to these Philistine commanders that they didn't need to worry about this company of Hebrews in their midst. See how he answered their question in verse 3. "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." Though David had been the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, Achish explains how he had deserted and therefore could be trusted. And he gives them proof. "He's been with me for days and years." Why, if he'd have wanted to go back, he would have gone back a long time before now. In fact, 1 Samuel 27, verse 7, mention is made of David being with Achish at that time, 1 year and 4 months, 16 months. And then he tells them he'd proven to be loyal. "I found no fault in him." So Achish was so confident in David's loyalty that he, as we saw in verse 2 of chapter 28, made him his bodyguard for life. So he speaks well of David for the commanders. David defends, or Achish defends, David's presence. We next see David rejected by the commanders. They had objected and opposed him being there. First, Now they reject him. Out and out rejection. Look at verses 4 and 5. By the commanders of the Philistines, but the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, angry with Achish. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle. So notice they are furious with Achish. Achish, you've got blinders on. You can't see this contradiction. Someone might have said, how stupid can you be? It seemed to them that Achish was somehow under a spell to have trusted this Hebrew. He's acting foolishly. I mean, anybody with half a brain could see the problem of David going to battle with them. And so they vented their anger. And they demanded that David be sent back to the place wherever Achish had assigned him before. And they sternly asserted, he shall not go down with us to battle. And then they offered a reason why they would not permit David's men to go into battle. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary with us. That is, during the fighting, he could turn on us. He could become our adversary. He could switch sides in the heat of the battle. Mixed loyalties. This isn't good. They even suggested a motive as to why he might join in with the Israelites. If he joined the Israelite army, he could perhaps reconcile himself with Saul. He could regain Saul's favor if he did this. And the currency that would bring about Saul's favor would be the heads of the Philistines. They also brought up that little song, that little ditty they sang about Saul and David and Israel when they dance. Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. His exploits over the Philistines, especially in the battle where he defeated Goliath of Gath, should cause them to pause. David's victories were against Philistine warriors. So absolutely no, Achish was outvoted. They insisted that he send David back. He shall not go down to battle with us. We next see David exempted by Achish. As far as David concerns, the problem is solved now. He's breathing a sigh of relief. Achish came and told him that the Lords do not approve of you, and you cannot go to battle with us. Note that when Achish told David this news, he swore with an oath in the name of Israel's God that he wanted David to join them, but was overruled. Note verse 6, as the Lord lives. Lord, in my Bible, is spelled in all capital letters, which means that's the sacred covenant name of God, Yahweh. Jehovah, can you imagine a pagan king swearing in the name of Israel's God? Strange words coming out of his mouth. You would expect him to say, as Dagon lives, not as the Lord God of Israel lives. Some people think Achish had become a believer. I doubt that. Others think he made this oath by David's God as a matter of courtesy. He was being polite to David. But I suppose that being a polytheist, he wouldn't have had a problem swearing by any god, because he believed in many gods. But for whatever reason, he used the name of Israel's God when affirming to David his desire to have him in the battle. I didn't want to send you back, but they insisted. I trust you. You're my friend. He's apologetic. He goes to great pains here not to offend him. In fact, he declares him to be honest. You have been honest. Wow. David really had him fooled, didn't he? To me, it seems right that you should march out and go with me in the campaign. I found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me this day. But nevertheless, verse 6, the Lord's do not approve of you. And so he says, verse 7, so go back now, go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. Note the words, go peaceably. That implies he expected David to protest. And protest David did, but certainly not genuinely. Look at verse 8. But what have I done? You see David pleading with Achish. What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? I'm anxious to go. I want to go. You're my Lord. I'm your servant. You mean I can't go with you? He's inwardly relieved that he's exempted from fighting, but outwardly he protested in order to keep his real feelings from being known. So he feigned shock and disappointment. Well, Achish once more assures David of his confidence in him. Look at verses 9 and 10. And Achish answered David and said, I know that you're blameless and in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light. Oh, the praise that Achish heaps on David is effusive. But oh, how he had been deceived. David was a good liar, and Achish had been suckered in. Now, he's giving a true verdict of what he experienced in relationship with David, but it was all based on deception. John Woodhouse says, Achish had found no evil in David because he had been tricked. We've examined the use of deception by David a number of times in our study of 1 Samuel. Some argue that Achish, being an evil man, a pagan king, didn't deserve to hear the truth. That's how some Christians justify lying. Well, that person doesn't deserve to hear the truth, so it's okay to lie to him. But God puts a premium on truth, doesn't he? Love the truth. Zechariah 8:19 says, buy the truth and do not sell it, says Proverbs 23:23. Jesus is the truth. John 14:6. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. David was weak in faith, and the light of the truth was dim during his days in Gath, in Ziklag, serving Achish outside the land of promise. But this was a situation of his own making. He allowed himself to be overtaken by fear and unbelief. If I'm going to live, I have to do this. There have been too many close calls. And so here he has a testimony of honesty, integrity, dependability, but it was all built on deception. Well, we've seen him marching with the Philistines, opposed by the lords, defended by Achish, rejected by the lords, exempted by Achish. And now the last thing we see is David saved by providence. Verse 11, so David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, but the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, nothing is said here directly about God's providence, but the manner in which David was kept from going to war against Saul and the Israelites is clearly providential. God's fingerprints are all over this chapter. Did you know the name of God is not mentioned once in the book of Esther? But God's fingerprints are all over that book. And that's true here. God is mentioned only once. Achish thought David was an angel of God. And then Yahweh, the covenant name, is mentioned only once, and that's on the lips of Achish as he swears by the Lord. But in a single moment, David's predicament, which seemed to have no solution, became an opportunity where he could avoid conflict with Saul and the Israelites and with the Philistines themselves. So, what an amazing thing. He got out of an awkward situation, but not by his own ingenuity. God was watching over him. God was ordering his steps. Dale Ralph Davis says, the end of this event is not the story of a lucky break, but a divine deliverance, a merciful deliverance. Even though God allowed David to spend many days outside the land of promise and away from the people of God, he never abandoned him. Strangely, in fact, God used the Philistines to save David. The very instruments God used to bring about his will in the life of David were the Philistines themselves. Reminds me of a story that F.B. Meyer told. He said a lady was crossing the Atlantic on a ship and she was seasick for several days. She's a Christian lady and she began to pray. She thought if she could just have an orange that it might make her feel better. So she prayed. She asked God to give her an orange. An agnostic on board the ship heard about her prayer, and so he decided to play a trick on her. One day while she was sleeping in a deck chair, her hands were out and open. He put an orange in one hand and an orange in the other hand. And when she woke up, she was delighted and she was thankful. And she said, God has answered my prayer. God has made provision for my needs. And the agnostic came to tell her what had happened. And she still rejoiced that the Lord had used that man's joke to provide her not with one orange, but with two. It was God who answered that woman's prayer. It was God who took care of David in this situation. He used an agnostic on board a ship to help that woman who needed an orange. He used the Philistines to get David out of the mess he had made of his own life. You know, God even uses the devil, doesn't he, to bring glory to his name. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We exclaim with Paul, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So David got himself in a jam from which he could not free himself, but God had a plan for his life. And so God came and delivered him. God saved David from the Philistines. God had saved David from the hand of Saul many times. And now he saves, in a sense, David from himself. Dale Ralph Davis again says, David's jam and Yahweh's deliverance by pagan saviors show that David's success is not due to David's savvy, but only to Yahweh's mercy. David's bungling did not evaporate God's mercy. We should take heart. The Lord often lets us get ourselves in hot water. And then He comes along and gets us out. It's amazing He does not cast us off for our foolishness. Now, He may chasten us. He will. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges. He will let us often reap the consequences of our sinful acts. But He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He says to all His children, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? God loves His own. God loves His children. He loves those who have been purchased by the precious blood of His Son. And He will take care of them through thick and thin. He will chasten. He will discipline. But He will never abandon us. And thanks be, we see another instance where God delivered David from the mess that he had made of his own life. Father, we do marvel at Your providence. Help us never to take for granted that You will always get us out of our jams and messes. But we do pray, Father, that You would teach us enough by these deliverances in various situations to make us stay closer to Your side. We thank You for what we've learned here tonight. Your people can often be in the wrong place, out of step. And others even recognize it. What are these Hebrews doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? How many times have we been in the wrong place? And You have come, and You've brought us out of it. And we've rendered glory and praise to Your name. So help us here. We who are needy people. Maybe somebody here tonight's got themselves in a jam and they don't know what to do. Lord, would You come and aid them? And would You be with them and help them? And use the situation to draw them closer to You. Make them more like Christ. Put them further down the road of holiness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.